Thank you. Did anybody give their life to Jesus just then? Already did? Maybe we'll have another opportunity for you today as we continue our study in the Word. Because today's sermon is on a really important topic. It's something that we find in the end time of the greatest need, and that's the greatest need is to know how Jesus knows you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we dwell into the world and the word written by Jeremiah the prophet, as we begin studying this end time prophet, gleaning from it the gems that really impact us living at the end, I pray that you would be with us, each and one of us, your spirit would speak, you'd help me with my weaknesses, and that you would help all of us here today know you better and your intense love. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. How does Jesus know you? Let's take a look at our psalm art today, the proverb, this end time proverb found in the book of Jeremiah. What a fascinating, fascinating chapter 17 is. Let's take a look at that one more time. I'm going to be using a more literal text this morning, the New American Standard. It says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Now, what's the subject of this? What's the subject of this proverb at the end? The heart, thank you. The subject is the heart. And in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, the heart is always something that you when you look for a definition of it, the Hebrew word is leb, but it is always described as the inner person, the inner person. And interestingly enough, when you think about it as the inner person, as something that's inside you, I want to share with you that if you were to come to me and say, "Okay, Pastor, the inner person, right, give me a biblical definition of the inner person." What you're going to find out if you study the scriptures is that you're going to see that the heart is very, very complex. In fact, I've discovered that there are two things that are happening in the heart all the time. There are things that dwell in the heart, and then there are processes that happen all the time. Let me give you an example. Here's some things the Bible says dwells in your heart. For example, you have love, Deuteronomy 6:5, pride dwells in your heart, Obadiah 3. Pain and grief, Genesis 6:6. Idols. So did you realize that you can have idols dwelling in your heart? There in your heart all the time? Idols there. Ezekiel 14:4. You can have joy, Psalms 4:7. Wisdom, Ezekiel 28:3. God's word can dwell in your heart. Praise God. Psalms 119:11. Evil can dwell in your heart, Genesis 6:5. Sympathy can be there, Judges 5:9, or fear, Joshua 14:8. And all of these things that dwell in your heart, this is just a sampling, by the way. There are many, many more in the Bible. You just explore it yourself. But amongst these things that dwell in your heart, there are also processes that are happening at the same time. Here's some processes that happen in your heart. You can be thinking, Psalms 35:25, planning, Genesis 27:41, commitments. You can decide whether you're going to keep a commitment, a covenant, in your heart or not. Deuteronomy 38:17. Integrity. Genesis 20:5-6. Stubbornness. Anybody here got that one happening? Is that process happening in your Hey, thank you, brother. I love honesty. Exodus 7:13-14. Reflection can happen. That's a process. Judges 5:16. Worship, what we're doing today. 1 Samuel 2:1. Is something that happens in your heart. Resentment, 2 Samuel 6:16. Inclinations, whether you're inclined, people who will get to know you will know you're inclined to do something. That is a process. 2 Samuel 14:1. Desire, Psalms 37:4. Divided loyalties, Deuteronomy 6:5. And what's interesting is that I find it's interesting about the heart is this, and that is the fact that the heart, in your heart, these things aren't happening one at a time. They're happening all together, all at the same time. I mean, think about this for a minute. You could be worshiping God while thinking about what you need to do next week, fearful about an upcoming event, meditating on God's word while harboring resentment towards a woman 4 rows up, remembering the pain while divided about the need to forgive. And all of that can happen all at the same time. What that shows us is that the heart, the inner person, is really, really, really complex. The things that dwell in the hearts, the processes that dwell in the heart, they're so complex. And to add to that complexity, you also have sin. So here we have hearts darkened by sin that are just on, you know, full fire all the time, running with all the things that can fill your heart, and then all the processes that could take place in your heart all happening at the same time. That makes us very, very, very complex. And so the Bible says God's assessment of the heart then is the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now let's talk about that for a minute. See, in the assessment of the human heart, God uses 2 adjectives. These are adjectives in the scriptures, in the original language. And the first one here is the word deceitful. And I want to explain to you what that word means. In the original language, the word deceitful is only found 3 times in the Hebrew, and it's agab. And what it basically means is this. It means bumpy, uncertain terrain. I'll give you an example. When I thought about that, I thought about my yard. This is a picture of my yard that I have to cut, and I can't cut it with a tractor or a lawnmower. I have to use a weed whacker. And the reason, you look at that yard right there, you think to yourself, well, that looks pretty calm. You know, from the outside it looks really calm, but I want to share with you, I have fallen down. I have twisted my ankle. I have jumped back and fell in, and it's just arduous going out there. The reason is because underneath that grass, the terrain is completely unknowable. 1 second to the next, man, I'm telling you, because I've got this brown mud in the grass, you know, it one time it kind of gets together, but then it cracks up, and then it's up and down, and it's all over the place. And I'm out there weed whacking, and I tell you what, it's the most dangerous thing in the world. When I first started doing it, my boots have been changing over time. I first used these little rubber boots, and I was falling down and slipping and sliding and all this stuff because the terrain is just so unknowable, so incredibly unpredictable. And friends, this is God's assessment of us. The human heart, it's sad to say it, but the human heart is even more uncertain and more uneven and more bumpy than anything that ever exists. Look what it says. The heart is more deceitful than all else. So there's nothing more unpredictable. There isn't one place in the human heart where you could actually close your eyes and walk without tripping over something, without stumbling backwards or falling. You know, the word deceitful, you know, in the more modern sense, it means that it lies to you all the time, right? But really, it's so uncertain because you got all these processes happening in your mind, all your heart, all the time. You got the things that dwell there. Then you got the processes that are happening. And it's just, who can know it? The Bible says God's deception, he continues with another adjective. He says it's just desperately sick. And that doesn't mean that you're sickos. I'm thankful for that. God doesn't think you're a sicko. What it means in the original language is that it's incurable. Is that our hearts have an incurable disease. They're so hard to know. And so the question is, who can actually understand the human heart? And I believe that the reason that this end time proverb shows up in Jeremiah and why it's so important for us at the end is because when you think about all the pressures and the stresses of the end of the world, when you think about waiting for it to happen, when you think about all the things that Christians do waiting for God, all of that stress comes out. Think about Jeremiah himself. Jeremiah's heart was tried by the end. Listen to what he says. This is in a prayer to God, Jeremiah 27. He says, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." He's looking at God. He's going, "What have you got me doing? What in the world am I doing here? See, the human heart is like that. It's unpredictable. It's unknowable. It's uncertain terrain. And I thank God that, you know, we're going to preach this today because, you know, we really do have a mission. And I pray that none of us here lose sight of what God has asked us to do, which is to share people the true character and nature of who he is. To share with people about this love of God and Jesus Christ. And I hope we never lose sight of that. So, who can understand the human heart? Let me ask you a question. Can you understand your heart? Anybody here want to hold up the hand and say, yeah, I know myself. There's no hand. There is a hand in the back. You're too young. You haven't lived long enough to know that question yet. The ones that have been here a while longer know the answer. It's impossible. And so while it's impossible for us to navigate the incredible, even terrain, God has a method. And we find it here. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each one, each man, according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You know, what's interesting about the process God uses to really know who we are is found in the two participles. You see, if you look at this sentence, the structure is this. The subject is the Lord, I, the Lord, and then it's modified by two adjectival participles, search and test. In the original language, it's searching, testing. So these are happening all the time. God's doing this all the time. God is searching, God is testing. And when we look at this, we see that what God is doing in the process of God searching your heart, the heart part, he's searching the heart, he uses a technique called testing the mind. And so let me talk about this testing the mind part for a minute because it's kind of interesting. In the Greek language, the word mind is not the same as the word heart. Heart is leb. This is different. This is the word mind, and in the Greek, the Hebrew language, that's what I meant to say. In the Hebrew language, the word mind could be translated as kidney, something hidden or secret. But essentially what the word mind means is it is a person's innermost being where people know right from wrong and experience feelings. Where people know right from wrong and experience feelings. And what we typically call that is what? Who knows what we call that? Where you know right from wrong and experience feelings. Conscience. Very good. That's exactly what it is. It's another way of saying that's your conscience. And interestingly enough, this is where God goes when he wants to know who you are. Jesus wants to know who you are. He searches your heart, that incredibly hard to walk on terrain, by testing the mind. He wants to know what's going on in your conscience. And interestingly enough, this week I was reading in Harvard Magazine, and I found an article called The Biology of Right and Wrong. And this is cool because these scientists and these psychologists, now we have all this incredible machinery to see actually the mind. Did you know that they have machines that can actually hook you up to, and as you're thinking, they can see it happening real time. They can see the parts of your mind just all lighting up, and they've got it figured out. They're knowing what's happening. And so they're using all this incredible technology to try to find out what's in your heart. And what I've discovered, what they'll do is they'll do something called they'll give you a moral decision. One of them they talked about is called the trolley test. And the trolley test is where the situation, you get you in there and say, okay, what would you do if there was a person standing here and a trolley was coming? Would you push that person off into that trolley to die if it would save five other people? And then they modify these things. They go to another person and they make the, you know, different tests. What if it was 100 people or 1,000 people? Or what if this or what if that? And while they're asking these moral questions about what you would do, they're watching your brain. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that all of the stuff that actually ends up being your ways, your path, the way you're going to go, or the fruit of your deeds, that, you know, the deed that you make and its fruit, all of that stuff comes from two places in your brain. The place where conscious decisions are made for right and wrong, and your emotions. Tied together. The exact same thing that God, you know, science is finally coming back. You know, it could have just read Jeremiah. they could have figured it all out. They had to wait to all this time to come right back to Jeremiah and figure this whole thing out. But, you know, our text, friends, doesn't imply that God is putting these scenarios in front of you like these scientists or these psychologists are doing. Instead, what God is doing is watching your life. How God knows you, sitting out here today, is he's searching your heart to know who you are by watching your conscious decisions, which end up being your path. That's your path, your way, your behavior, and the deeds that you do that have fruits to them, the fruits of your deeds. God then knows who you are. And what's another word for that? Your path and your deeds and the fruits of your deeds. What's a word for that that we call that? When you look at a person, they say they have a good character. That's right. That's what we call it. The word character comes from, you see, you don't know what's happening in that heart of theirs, inside their mind or their heart, because their heart is really uneven, unbumpy terrain. If one minute to the next, it could be doing 10 different processes and 4 different things would be dwelling in there all at the same time. But God knows you by testing the mind. He sees your character, which is your ways, your pathway, and not only your pathway, but the fruit of your deeds. And that's what this psalm is talking about. Look at it for a minute. Look at an example of this. I was just recently, there was a news story that came out about a couple, this one couple right up here. The lady's name is Doris and the man's name's Melvin. And they had been married for many, many years, but Doris didn't really know Melvin's heart very well. And now that they were older, Melvin got Alzheimer's disease. And so he was starting to lose some of his functionality. And as he was losing this functionality, one day, just a few weeks ago, this was Mother's Day, in May, Melvin all of a sudden opens the door, takes off, goes down the road. Doris, realizing that Melvin's gone, she calls the police. She says, Melvin, my husband's got Alzheimer's. I'm so worried he's going to get hurt. So they dispatch a couple of officers. And the officers find Melvin 2 miles away from the house. And there, the story gets really interesting. Because the officers realize that Melvin had his brain about him. He was on a mission. He was going with a purpose, and he wasn't going to go home until he got some flowers for Doris. See, Mother's Day, since they had their first child, his go to the store on Mother's Day, he would always buy flowers for Doris. And so he wasn't going home until he gets those flowers. Let's watch. I've got a little clip here I want to see, so you can see the rest of the story and realize what's really happening here, and we'll tie it all together.
After telling dispatch they were taking the man right home,
and there's the Kroger's,
the officers secretly stopped by the grocery store. Surveillance video shows them helping Melvin pick out the flowers. And when Melvin came up short at the register, look who slipped the cashier the difference. Meanwhile, back at home, a very worried wife was about to get the gift of a lifetime.
As he came up those steps, and I saw those roses and the smile on his face, I mean, I just broke inside. I just said, thank you, because I saw his heart.
You see, God sees your heart. Jesus knows you by your way, by the fruit of your deeds. You see? See how it works? That's how God knows you. Now, Why does God know what, you know, the reason God's doing this searching and the reason God's doing this testing all of our life is not without purpose. The purpose is that God wants to reward you for your character. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Carefully now. God wants to reward you for your character. You see, if you look at this sentence, you'll find that the verb in this sentence, the subject is I, the Lord, the verb is the word give. God wants to give something to you. He wants to reward you of something. And there's 3 prepositional phrases that give us an idea what that is. First one is, he wants to give to each man, which means each one of you. And he wants to give to each one of you now according to his ways. And what are your ways? That's what you are. This is what you do. It's what you actually do. It's your ways, your path, your journey. And also according to the results of your deeds. the fruit of your deeds. Literally, it's the fruit, meaning that God is wanting to reward you for the results of your character. And you know, there are three groups of people that I want to talk to today as we think about the implications of this incredible text, that God wants to reward us for our character. And the first group of people I want to talk to today are the ones who have never made a decision for Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't made a decision for Jesus, or maybe you've been thinking about it but you're putting it off, I want to talk to you for a moment, because this has credible implications. You know, I had a friend in high school, and my friend in high school, we split up, and I never, you know, high school friends are kind of flaky anyway. You just know them and you, whatever. A couple years later, after high school, I meet this guy. And he was a big partier. And he comes to me, and we were talking about, what he's doing, what I'm doing. I found out this guy was working for a company in the area where I live that came to your house and sprayed your yard with herbicides so that it would kill the weeds. And so he'd take his great big truck filled with herbicide, and he would go around on his route, and he would spray yards. Well, he comes to me, and we were talking, and he must have thought I would appreciate this. He says, you know what? About twice a week, I take my truck, and I go over to this park, and I just dump all that herbicide into the lake, and I sit there and play and party all day long, and then at the end of the day, I go back, and I turn my truck in. He thought I was going to think that was cool, but what was he doing, really? He was revealing his what? He was revealing his heart. See, I saw in this man's heart that he had no problem in stealing his employer's time, and stealing his employer's product, and stealing his employer's, lying to his employers. He didn't have any trouble with the people that were going to be hurt by the fact that he dumped all this stuff into this lake. And really, what was going on was his behavior revealed his heart, and then his deeds revealed his sin and the fruit of those deeds. And this is where this end time prophecy gets scary, because God wants to reward you for your character, for your deeds, you see. And God is going to give back to you according to the ways or the fruit of your deeds, your sins. And so really, this is something to think about if you're living on this planet, that God really does want to give you back for your character. Whatever your character is, God's going to let you have what you have back. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 2 and 6. He says, "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" In other words, what he's saying is that this case test that I told you about, I imagine all of you are rather horrified. I was when he told me that he was doing that. But then when I lie, how does that make me feel? You see, our hearts are really kind of unknowable. And so God doesn't go there. Instead, God goes to the deeds. And so all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then he says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Do you realize it's not the wrath of God or the threat of God that leads you to repentance, but the kindness? And I'll get to that for a minute. Because of the stubbornness of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. Now, did you notice what he says? God isn't wrathful to you. You're storing up wrath. Do you get it? It's your ways. It's your deeds. You're storing up your own wrath. Why? Because the wrath of God has already been poured out. Who did God pour his wrath out on? Who can tell me here today, what Christian? Who did God pour his wrath out on? Jesus. That's right. God's wrath has already been satisfied today, friends. God's wrath has been poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. God's wrath is satisfied. So what's happening here? It's saying that the person here is storing up their own wrath that will be revealed in the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now listen to the last part. Who will render to each person according to his what? Deeds. You see, the Bible's clear that God knows your heart and has been testing your mind and one day will render back to us according to our deeds. And if you don't know Jesus, you know, as a Christian, this is where I stand up and I go like this. Thank you, Jesus. Because I will not have the rendering of my deeds fall back on me. They already fell on Jesus. I say thank you, Jesus. How many of you can say thank you, Jesus? How about your heart? You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And don't miss the significance in the text of this. I mean, think about this for a minute. We are not storing up wrath for ourselves because it's all on Jesus. He became our sin. He became the sin so that our wrath falls on him and his righteousness falls on us. So in a sense, what we're really saying here is that he took our reward so that we could have his reward. Are you happy about that today, Christian? You know, can you say amen to that today? You see, and here's the point. If you don't know Jesus today, if you're not willing to make a commitment to repent, lay down your sins before that cross, take what Jesus has already done for you as this gift. Call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in him because he's already done it for you. Then guess what? You've stored it up for yourself. And one day, God's going to reward you for your character. Second, the second thing that's really important to see in this text is the message it has for Christians. You know, Eugene Peterson, in his translation, The Message, writes this text like this. He says, But I, God, search the heart, examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. And I like this. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. Yeah. See, that tells the Christian that, guess what? God is very honest with you, too. He's honest with the lost. He's honest with the Christian. He doesn't play favorites. And here's my message to Christians. It's important we realize that we cannot believe that Christ is like an insurance policy. We accept it, we believe it, then we put it in the drawer and leave it there until it's ready for us. We cannot believe that Christianity is like a social club. We cannot believe that Christianity is a worship experience. We cannot believe that Christianity is a bunch of rules because none of those things are correct. Christianity, instead, we need to see Christianity as building on a foundation whose a character of Christ. You see, we're building a new life based upon a new foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. You see, our character should be built on Christ. Let's read what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, and then we'll get ready to go here. He says, For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by the fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see, if we think Christianity is anything other than Christ and building on his character or having his character, we add wood, hay, stubble to it. Guess what? It's going to burn up. Christianity is not any of those things. Christianity is all about Christ. It's about his character, and he wants us to build our lives and the foundation for it on his character. So you see, What are we looking at? You know, there's a book called In Heavenly Places. It's actually the devotional. It's a new one. This week, June 4th, the author writes this. In the probationary time granted to us here, we are each building a structure that is to have the inspection of the judge of all the earth. This work is in the molding of our characters. Every act of our lives is a stone that is built. Either every faculty is a worker. Every blow that is struck is for good or for evil. The words of inspiration warn us to take heed how we build, to see that the foundation is sure. For if we build upon this solid rock pure, noble, upright deeds, the structure will go up beautifully and symmetrically and fit temple for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The point here is this. We are to be building on a foundation in Christianity who is Christ and his character. And if you look at Jesus Christ, you'll see humility, wisdom, love, purity, servant-hearted, understanding, submission, and all these different characteristics that are Christ. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to build us up into, because we are to be building our lives on the foundation, which is Christ. And so my message to you is that you really don't want to end up at the end of time standing there building up wrath for yourself, even as a Christian. Right? You want to be building on the character that's Christ. He saved you. And he is saving you. Build your character on Christ. And the last thing I want to say about this text, which is so fascinating, is this. And that is, you know, Christianity, many people treat Christianity as if it is some kind of, pathway to riches. I don't know how to describe it. You know, come here, you know, you're not living right, or God would give you everything. The reality is that Christianity is servanthood. It is the ultimate in sacrifice. Christianity isn't getting the new car or being rewarded the most money or having the most this or looking forward to this social club. Christianity, literally, when you think about it, is self-sacrifice. Because when you think about what's happening with Christianity, it's the sacrifice of self. And the desires that you have for self to meet the needs of who? Jesus. Jesus said, when he's talking to the sheep and the goats, he looked over to the sheep and said, when you did this unto them, you did it to who? Me. And so Christianity literally is a self-sacrifice. It's taking away the self in you that, well, I want to do this. This is my thing. And saying, well, I'm willing to sacrifice this, so that Jesus' mission can continue, so that people could know this God of love. And they could be warned, hey, guess what? God wants to reward you for your character. And right now, that's not looking too good for you. You see, when you're a Christian, you sacrifice your time, you sacrifice your talent, your money, and your life. You become a bondservant of Christ so that you could go forward in doing mission. And I want to share something with you, Christian, if that's you today. This is good news, this text, because what it shows us is that God is paying you forward. See, the text says, I want to give to those, to everyone, according to their ways, according to the fruit of their deeds. The fruit. The results of their deeds. And so if you're a Christian and you've been sacrificing your time for Jesus, guess what? You're getting paid forward. If you're a Christian, I think about this building project we're doing and the painting that happened. You know, there were Christians here this week that were in the last couple of weeks that have been sacrificing their time, their talent, their abilities, and their money to come here and paint this church. Do you like it? I am loving it. I'm so impressed. I go out there and I see this beautiful color. I'm going, oh, yay, it looks good. Just think, all of you who've been doing that, you're being paid forward by Jesus because it's not going unnoticed by God. What a wonderful thought. That when we do stuff for Jesus, you know, those of you who are faithful in paying your tithes and offerings so that the mission of Jesus can go forward, guess what? God is going to pay you forward. because you're going to be awarded according to your ways and your deeds. You know, to the extent that you've done this, you're going to be added on to you. Jesus is going to give to you because of your giving right now. This is a promise from God. Wow. God is going to take care of you. He sure is. You think about the people who visit the sick, the people who feed the poor over here at the Better Living Center, the people who use their time and talents that want to do something for Jesus. Don't ever think that it's for nothing, because guess what? God is going to pay you forward. Because you will be given. He wants to reward you. He wants to give to you according to your ways, according to the fruit of your deeds. God is going to pay you forward, Christian. So stay with it. And you know, one day, God's going to pay you back with interest. One day, Jesus will look at you, and he will look right at your face, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you those talents, and you used them for me." Think about that. I gave you those talents, and you used them for me. So go. Inherit the kingdom of God that's been prepared for you. And oh, by the way, he's going to look right at you, say, "Come on over here. I got something special for you. You've been saving this up for you." You know, God's got something special for all of us. This text in Jeremiah is one of the most fascinating texts in the Bible, because God isn't condemning you for all the craziness that's happening in your heart. All the things that dwell there, all the processes that are happening all the time. I say thank God for that. Do you? Oh, thank you, Lord. And he's going to reward you. He's going to reward you for all that you do for him. How many of you would like to have Jesus say that to you today? Now, how many of you here today never accepted Jesus would like to say, "I would like to have his reward. I don't want the one that I've been building for myself." Anybody here today want to say that? Want to raise your hand for me? Just tell me. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that in the end of time you reveal these incredible truths. Truths that reveal your character of love. Truths that reveal the fact that you want to reward us. You're a very positive and loving God. I'd just like to praise you and thank you for that. And I love the fact, Lord, that you don't want to condemn me for this weirdness that's happening in my heart all the time, but that you watch my ways, that you watch my deeds and my path, and you decide where I'm going. You know me that way. And Father, I thank you that when I come to you, I thank you because I have the reward of your Son. That all the wrath that I've been storing up all my life is on Jesus. I thank you for that gift. And I pray that you'll help me today to build on that foundation, that my character become like Christ. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together now and let's sing our closing song as Nancy.